So today, I want to talk a little bit about being set apart. More specifically, being holy. And even more to the point, what it is to be entirely sanctified. John Wesley called this Christian perfection. The Apostle Paul called it circumcision of the heart. Now, when the Lord put this on my heart, I started to pray, and I was just sitting there, and then my tablet went blink, and a message came in, and Pastor Norm had been talking to us and sent out some emails regarding something the Yukon government was doing with regards to children and gender. I found it particularly disturbing. The Yukon government has passed a bill that allows children at a very young age to have their gender changed on their birth certificate without the consent of the maternal parents. This means that my little daughter, Faith, who is 3, when she turns like 5 or 6, she can go to any adult who would do this for her without our permission or consent, go into a government office and have her gender changed on her birth certificate. Now, what does this have to do with circumcision of the heart or entire sanctification? It's a lot more than you might expect. Firstly, it goes against creation. We were all created in the image of God, both male and female. Second, this is because God very clearly states and outlines that we are not to be sexually immoral. We are to be holy as our Father in heaven is holy. The world will say, "Are you sure about that? Did God really say? How can you believe in God? After all, he really doesn't exist. There's too much suffering." To this I say, so what? Are we to just be temporarily happy in each moment, being sexually immoral, sexual conquest after sexual conquest, never finding love or satisfaction, always lusting after more? Are we to continue to drink, to smoke, and do drugs, knowing full well that we are consciously committing suicide? But this is what the world preaches. Is this what we are to do? God emphatically, full of love, compassion, and mercy, says, no. I have made you male and female. I have lovingly created you. I put my breath of life into you. I loved you before you were born, before your earthly parents even named you. In fact, I love you so much that I died for you. So be holy as I am holy. No longer conform to the ways of this world. Be different, be set apart, so that you may live in me and I in you. God works in ways that the world does not understand. And indeed, some of us here today, we look at it and go, wow, no explanation whatsoever. No idea. So what do I mean by that? By this, I'm referring to forgiveness, grace, and mercy. All the things of the heart and soul that can be condensed into one simple word. Love. Without God, we know not what this word is, nor what it requires and demands of us. This is, as the apostle refers to, as the most excellent way. The way of love. The way of God. to be perfect in love as God is perfect in love. Galatians 5, verses 22 to 23. Here are the fruits of the Spirit. The very description of the inward change that the infilling of the Spirit produces and the effects on one's soul. As stated by the Apostle Paul, Galatians 5, 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. God calls us to full submission and obedience. To fully submit is to be completely changed from the inside out. To obey is to follow God's will without compromise, which is to stand firm in our faith and trust, to follow his laws and decrees, to let everything that we do and say be governed by his way of love, the most excellent way. Against this, there is no law of man that can stand. Not even the laws of the Pharisees could stand against the law of love, God's law. So how do we come into the presence of such love? Excuse me. How can we be transformed and molded to be living examples of this amazing and unmatchable love? Let's turn to Romans 2:29. The Apostle Paul here states, "A man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God." This poses a very important question. That question is with regards to circumcision. The world views this as a physical, symbolic act. But it is just that, physical. It is outward. The heart is left unchanged and worldly still. So then what good is the act? If the circumcision is of the Spirit, then this is an act that is inward and is evidenced by outward actions, obedience to God. The heart is changed and molded to conform to Christ-like character. This act of cleanses us from all sinful filthiness, both of flesh and of spirit. We are no longer slaves to the law of the world, but slaves to Christ and his righteousness. Matthew 5:48, Jesus says this, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, when I first read this, I thought to myself, this is way too lofty an expectation. How could anyone possibly live up to that? But God would not give us such commands if he knew we could not handle it. We know that he will not give us more than we can bear. So this is not too lofty an expectation after all. And we know this is true because it is not us who does this work. It is the Holy Spirit working within us, cleansing, sanctifying, redeeming, justifying, and ultimately saving. We are born again in the image of Christ Jesus, not outwardly, but inward, in the heart and in the soul. Now, I myself have become consumed with this. I've become consumed in the seeking to be entirely sanctified, to be of the same state of soul as Christ, to be perfect in love, to be created entirely anew. My old self will no longer exist. My short-temperedness, my impatience, my desires of worldly things, these will all pass away. Nothing will be left but the very nature of Christ. and the desire to see all those I love be saved and made new in the image of Christ. Since doing this, I will confess to you that this is not a journey for the faint of heart. Once the enemy knows that you have given yourself to this, your pain increases. Your mental pain, your emotional pain, your mind will be tested, you'll be tempted, things from your past will torment you, and your patience will be tested. God knows when the test will end. We don't. But the desire to persevere in Jesus' name is stronger. The desire to take on more of the nature of Christ is the goal. Only victory in Jesus' name is the focal point. Now, looking at some of you, I can see how you may seem that this is a little radical, but I assure you, it is not. The Apostle Paul sought after this very thing. The Reverend John Wesley wrote 5 sermons and wrote 1 book on this very task. It seems to me that entire sanctification includes much suffering and complete submission. In this suffering and submission, the price is the price to be paid for overcoming the sinful nature. The systematic removal of each vile, perverted, corrupted piece of worldly desire. The removal of worldly teeth without anesthetic, so to speak. There's a testimony that illustrates being entirely sanctified. This can be found in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings, they covered their faces. With 2, they covered their feet. With 2, they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I am living among people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." I'll give you one more testimony, a more recent one given by Dr. Phineas Breezy. He struggled with this event called entire sanctification, or Christian perfection. When asked by the California District Board about his experience, he simply stated, "I was not in clear enjoyment of the blessing." Sometime later, in 1884, Dr. Breezy shared his experience of being entirely sanctified. He here states this: "I sat alone in the parsonage, in the cool of the evening, in the front of the parlor near the door. The door opened. I looked up to the azure in earnest prayer. While the shades of evening gathered about, as I waited and waited and continued in prayer, looking up, it seemed to me as if from the azure there came a meteor, an indescribable ball of condensed light, descending rapidly towards me. As I gazed upon it, it was soon within a few square feet. when I seemed distinctly to hear a voice saying, as my face was upturned towards it, "Swallow it, swallow it." And in an instant it fell upon my lips and face. I attempted to obey the injunction. It seemed to me, however, that I swallowed only a little of it, although it felt like fire on my lips, and the burning sensation did not leave them for several days. While all of this itself would be nothing, there came into my heart and being a transformed condition of life and blessing and unction and glory, which I had never known before. I felt that my need was supplied. I was always very recent in reference to my own personal experience. I have never gotten over it, and I have said very little relative to this, but there came into my ministry a new element of spiritual life and power. The Apostle Paul says that even though we suffer, we press on towards Christ. We chase after him. We take hold of him and his ways as he takes hold of us by grace through faith and saves us by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are justified, redeemed. We are sanctified, washed clean, no longer defined by our worldly lusts. We are now defined as a new creation in Christ Jesus. We have taken on the very nature of our most blessed Savior. So then, what will it take for us to realize the truth and reality of our new nature? That it is in Christ Jesus. We have asked for him to come into our lives, and he has. We have asked for him to save us from our worldly sinful selves. He has. We have asked for the Holy Spirit to come and fill us to overflowing with the love of Christ. He has. Yet here we are, doubting, at least in part, of the full extent of the blessing of being entirely sanctified. As Mr. Breezy stated, I was not in clear enjoyment of the blessing. What then will it take to come into the full enjoyment of the blessing? Let us start with our daily lives. Away from this place, this building, and all of its people. How are we living? What do we watch on TV? What type of music do we listen to? What are we looking at when we're online? What are we reading? How are we speaking to one another? What is our general attitude towards strangers? That includes our neighbors. Are we leading holy lives? We as Christians, children of God, make a fairly lofty claim, don't we? In this claim is salvation, redemption, justification, and sanctification. All of the blessings of the love of God. So do we show that? Do we act as Christ would act in a difficult situation? Do we show that we have been sanctified entirely? Do we respond with love, patience, kindness, humility, grace, and mercy at all times? Do we turn the other cheek when we are attacked? Do we pray alone and as a body? When we speak of the grace of God, do we speak only of the grace? Or do we place equal importance on the grace and the means by which we receive his most amazing grace? Deuteronomy 30, verse 6 says this: "The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live." God has circumcised our hearts upon crying out to Christ for salvation. His grace and mercy live within, and indeed his love above all resides within. We ourselves stand in the way of that very love and grace perfecting us, molding us, and reforming us in the perfect image of Christ. Is it any wonder that we are urged to cast off all that hinders and binds, all that which keeps us from being holy as our Father in heaven is holy? Jesus on the cross did all the work. He carried the load. He did all the heavy lifting. Yet here we are, striving, stressing, toiling ourselves into death. Jesus rising from death and walking from the tomb has wiped the slate clean. I have come to equate this with a notebook. A notebook has many pages. So let's imagine that the first 10 pages have writing on them. A short story of your life, perhaps. When Jesus went to the cross, he took those 10 pages with him. Those 10 pages represent your burden-filled life to that point. Now, when Jesus died, he took those same 10 pages with him to the tomb. And when he rose, those 10 pages were blank and put back into your notebook. The notebook full of new pages represents your new life in Christ. It is free from blemishes, free from all that hindered and bound you to a life of condemnation, shame, guilt, and sin. You have been set free. A new life story is to be written, a story that tells of the love that is above all other loves, a story that tells of grace and mercy that supersedes that of our own. This story can only be written by God, but it can only be told by you. John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. For God so loved the world, this very love which we are born again is the love that is in us right now. We who believe, we who are here today, are no longer dead or enslaved in our sin. The story of being condemned is now a story of life eternal and freedom in Christ Jesus. Amen. Through calling upon Christ, we have shared in his death through the crucifixion, but we are also alive again, reborn in the shared resurrection. We are born again in the image of Christ, in our full submission, obedience, and selfless suffering. A pure, spotless bride is now fit for service in the kingdom, to perform those good works prepared in advance for us to do. We march forward in victory, being sanctified entirely, entirely faithful, entirely trusting, entirely selfless, entirely filled with the love and spirit of our God. If we call ourselves followers, then this is what we believe. This is what we trust. This is what we have faith in. This is what we love, and this is who we are. So do not dwell on matters of a former wretched life, but now look ahead in new life, focused on Christ, renewed in his image, having his nature, pressing forward, sanctified entirely, in eager anticipation of the prize. That place, Christ went ahead of us to prepare in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today and every day to seek you. We seek not to be your rival, but to fully submit to you, to be fully obedient to your will. We embrace the suffering that it is to entirely follow you. We ask that you sanctify us, make us entirely yours. Let no piece of our old worldly selves exist any longer. We seek to be filled with your perfect, infinite, and eternal love. Father, may you be who we think about when we rise, when we are at work and at play. May you be who we think about and speak to before we sleep. And may you be who fills our dreams. Father, we know you are who you say you are. We know that you are faithful to keep your word. So, Father, here we are. Send us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.